Acts 1, 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, he said, as he went, "Behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" You may be seated.
Thank you, Dana. Good morning. If you weren't here in the beginning, my name is Bobby. It is wonderful to see you this morning, and I will be preaching the word. We are in a series right now where we're walking through the book of Acts. We started it last week, but we started in Luke because Luke is the author of both the Gospel of Luke and Acts, and there's almost like a little bit of a crossover. Like when you watch a TV series, some of the things that you see are going to be that, like when it first starts, it'll say last week. And so that's what we did. We looked at the book of Luke, chapter 24, at the very end, and we walked through the road to Emmaus and then to the disciples, and we saw this. These were our application points from last week, that the Word, the Bible, is about the Word, Jesus, that we saw from John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Spirit is about the Word. We see that all the Holy Spirit does points to Jesus. The gospel is about the Word as we as a church look to centralize on the cross of Jesus Christ. And then our application points from those are read the Word. We start in the book of Luke and just keep reading all the way through to Revelation and then start back over. But start in the book of Luke, John, Acts. And then pray to be filled with the Spirit before you open up the scriptures. Just simply go, "Holy Spirit, pray to give me understanding," because that's what the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and Jesus' disciples needed, was an empowering of the Holy Spirit to understand how from Genesis to Malachi, it all pointed to Jesus Christ. And then the last was be about the Word, to have, live your life for Jesus. So at the end of the day, you could very simply say, be all about Jesus is what we learned last week. Our main point this morning, as we look at the rhythms of the church, is continue kingdom change, to continue kingdom change. Now, last week, we started with the rhythm. You guys remember we all clapped? It didn't go that well, but we finally pulled it together. We're working on that, by the way, as far as figuring out how to clap as a church. We have a long ways to go. We will have classes someday, how to clap on 2 and 4. So we're kidding there. But the point was is that there is a rhythm in this world. That it's God has set a drumbeat, if you will, for us to follow into, to listen into. And he's been doing it since the very beginning of time. But this morning, I want to suggest that there's another rhythm, that there's a restless beat in our souls. And it's the sound, hear me on this, it is the sound for longing for purpose, for our lives to actually matter. For our lives to actually matter. How many of you guys heard or know who Chris Cornell is? Anyone? Okay, all three of us. All right. He's a lead singer of Soundgarden, Audioslave, and Temple of the Dog, which I'm sure you guys listen to all the time. But he was a very successful musician. And last week he took his own life after a concert. He had a supportive wife, and he had two kids and a successful music career. He had no shortage of money, fame, family, and influence. And yet, you can hear, if you look at his lyrics, and you could hear in his songs, there is a longing for purpose. There's something in his lyrics. In fact, if we were just a little bit younger of a church and more people would have raised their hands, I would have brought some of his song lyrics up. Because there's this, something's out there and I don't know what it is to his life. And you can hear it through the sound of a searching soul. It's a rhythm. It's a drum beat. And we all have it. It was in his songs. It was in his drug use. And it was also in his sobriety. As he was, at least until new reports come out, he was sober when he killed himself. But the question is, does the church have the answer? Like, we hear this longing in our souls, all of us do, if we're honest, and we just take a second to look. How can I make my life count? Is the church dynamic enough, powerful enough to speak into the life of a world-famous musician like Chris Cornell and say emphatically, we have what you're looking for? Like, can we do that? Right? The answer is yeah. But then it begs the question, why don't we? Why don't we? And that's hopefully what I will lead into today. And hopefully, by the grace of God, we can change this about who we are as a church. But you could hear it in the youth. Like, I hear it in my sons, 15, 13, and 7-year-olds still figuring it out, but definitely my teenage boys, that they begin to start to dream. That they begin to plan and scheme, how can I make my life count? And so there's this beat, this rhythm that begins to establish itself, going, what am I going to do? How am I going to take steps in my life to really make a difference? And in our 20s and 30s, we begin to implement that plan, school and career and kids. But that's also when all the distractions come in, where we're trying to figure it out, but we just seem kind of stuck. And then we look to church. And we ask the question, isn't God up to something more exciting than this in the world? Have you ever asked yourself that question? You ever been to church and been like, man, like if church is the way that Jesus Christ is supposed to answer the question in the world, where do I find greater purpose and meaning? And what I heard on Sunday is that's all there is. Maybe it's not the answer. Isn't God up to something more exciting in the world than this? And middle age is no help, amen? For those of us there, we know if anything, the gray hair or the loss of brings a quick varnish to the remover of our facades. Like, we begin to build up these facades in our life, thinking that we have significance and purpose. But we start to get annual reminders on birthday cards that say stuff like this. You know you are getting old when you fall down and wonder what else you can do while you're there. Anyone? No, I'm not going to confess if I've done that or not. You know you are getting old when you injure yourself while sleeping. I have done that, I will confess. And you know you are getting old when happy hour is a nap. And all God's people said. There's a few more on here. You get up and your hair stays in bed. Dental appointment is sending your teeth in. No? All right, I'll stop. It's interesting, though, in middle age, a majority of Americans, according to studies, the majority of Americans come back to church around midlife because all that veneer, like, they can't hide anymore. Like, they realize that what I'm doing isn't working. And so they may have been to church at one time, been brought up as a Christian, and then they go through their 20s and 30s and then come back in their 40s and 50s going, man, isn't there something more to life? And of course, the birthday cards don't help. They're a constant reminder. So evangelism through memes. You're welcome. Can this restless rhythm in my soul find a place to get beat with, to be harmonized with? And senior people know there must be something more. Like, you guys know, retirement often proves to be an unbearable state of uselessness. This is from the Drumbeat of Love Lloyd-John Ogilvie's commentary on the book of Acts, he quotes this by saying, I've been a deacon in my Baptist churchgoer, Built a church building. This is a man in his retirement. Built a church building, raised money, served on committees. But one thing my church never gave me was a relationship with Christ that would make my life exciting. He goes on to say that, talks to a retired woman who asked this question. In a moment of honesty and vulnerability, she asked this pastor this question, and I think we can all resonate with this. Do you think I fulfilled the reason I was born? Do you think I fulfilled the reason I was born? Well, can all this be changed in one sermon? Heck yeah, it can. All you guys that shook your heads know is lack of faith. Repent. Because if the Bible is true, it sure can. And we see this in the next few chapters where 3,000 people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and their lives are immediately changed. And we can, indeed, and I believe we can, come out of this humdrum mediocrity of church. So it no longer has to be boring, but it actually can be life-giving every single Sunday. But I can't do it on my own. It will take all of us. And here is the challenge before us. Does church really have the answer to making life count? And if it does, what are we doing about it? When will our beliefs begin to motivate our actions? Our main point this morning, as I said earlier, is continue kingdom change. So three words that make a sentence. My first point is continue. Look at verse 1. Book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Stop there. This suggests, when it says that all that Jesus began to do and teach, it suggests that the book of Acts is going to be about what Jesus continues to do and teach. So it's a beginning of something in the Gospel of Luke, but it's a continuance of. And it's interesting, every single commentary from MacArthur to Ogilvie to Wiersbe to just all of them, I read like 8 to 10 commentaries on this section of Scripture. All of them said the book of Acts is not a closed book, that it's a continuing work, that it ends with Paul in Rome. And the reason why it ends without conclusion is because now we take up the mantle of the book of Acts, that it began with Jesus and is continuing today. There's 28 chapters in the book of Acts. It's Acts 29, Acts 30, Acts 31, and it's continued stories of the gospel of Jesus Christ impacting humanity. This means that we as a church, if this is true, this means that we as a church are here to continue what Jesus did and taught. That we're here to continue what Jesus did and taught. You see, the book of Acts is not about the Acts of the Apostles, which is interesting because that is the title given to it. Throughout history, that is what it has settled in on. But after chapter 1, there's not much going on with the actual 12 apostles. Peter gets a cameo and he preaches, but then it just begins to show all these other people that are out there, Barnabas and Paul. And sure, you can make the claim that they're apostles, which I would agree with, but it's more than that. It's the acts of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit colliding with humanity and seeing miraculous things happen. That should be the title. In fact, get some white out. No, I'm just kidding. But that should be the title of it, because James, the brother of John, is mentioned about his death, but really it's about Jesus and the transfer from Jesus to the Spirit of not only what we are to do, but what we are empowered to do by the Spirit. Let me say that again. It is the transfer from Jesus here on this earth, as we saw that he ascends, and we'll see in a few weeks, the Spirit comes to not only establish what we are to do, but to empower us to do it. And the real question is, do you actually believe it? Do you actually believe that? If we just believe this just a little bit. Philippians 1:6 says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So that begs the question, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Well, he walked on water. He turned water into wine. He raised the dead, and he fed thousands from one meal. Ready? Go. No one? No, I'm saying go do that. Go walk on water. Go raise the dead. Call out on somebody walk right on down to the gravesite and start calling people out by name. We should do that, right? I mean, when church gets boring, it's like, yo, brother, fill up the baptismal. Why? Did somebody get saved? No, I'm gonna try to walk on water again. Right? What did Jesus do? He healed the sick. He had compassion. This is what we as a church, if it's a continued work of Jesus Christ and what he did and what he taught, then we as a church should have these miraculous things going on. Now, maybe it's not walking on water, but we see the work of Jesus having a purpose every single time. And so in that purpose, what we see is Jesus came walking on water to the disciples to prove that he was Lord over all things in nature. Amen? So what does that mean for us? That means we pray like crazy for rain when we're in a drought and we expect God to answer. That's what it means to walk on water and be a faith, spirit-filled church. What does it mean to raise the dead? Well, we know spiritually speaking, people are dead in their sin. And the gospel brings life to people. And so we preach the gospel and see people come from death to life, and we put them in that baptismal as a representation of they have died with Christ, and they've been brought up and now have life with Christ. We preach salvation. We go and we feed the hungry. We go and we pray for the sick, expecting God to heal. We go to places like Hope Refuge, where we have compassion on women that have been brought out of sexual slavery. We do the works that Jesus did. That's what we do as a church. Church should never be boring if this is the case. If we actually just believe this just a little bit, then it will never be boring. You guys bored right now? Some of you are. Yeah, I can tell. All right. It's your lack of faith. Yeah, I'm looking at you. What did Jesus teach? So what did Jesus do? What did Jesus teach? Well, he has the words of eternal life. He directs us to the heart where real change takes place. And he taught about God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that who should ever believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Meaning and purpose. Jesus does have all the answers. And here's the thing, is if you're still not sure, he created us. He created us. He knows our name. He knows the hair on our head. He created you. So if you're like, I don't think Jesus has the answers for me, just think about who he is for a minute before you realize who you're talking to. Jesus created you. He knows everything. He knows your DNA. He wrote it. You don't think he doesn't know what your purpose is? What will ultimately fulfill you? Church should never be boring. Why? Because the words of Jesus come up against our beliefs or our lack of beliefs, and it's a continual challenge and a life of repentance, which is why we put confession and pardon up. Because it's like we're constantly challenged according to the teachings of Christ. So, first thing is continue. Continue what? What Jesus did and what Jesus taught. The second thing is continue kingdom. Second one, continue kingdom change. So kingdom. Jesus spent this time, look at verse 2 and 3. So until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Speaking about what? The kingdom of God. Jesus spent those 40 days appearing to them randomly, which was pretty awesome. They'd be like hanging out, and all of a sudden Jesus would show up, come through the wall. I mean, it was miraculous. It was some crazy stuff. But what was he teaching at that time? He was teaching just like he taught while in his ministry here about the kingdom of God. That was one of the major things he taught. Jesus spent his time appearing to them resurrected, intentionally proving that he was alive and teaching about the kingdom. And the funny thing is, this is it. Like, this is, like, when I say this is it, I mean this is it. Listen. From Genesis, God is created, right? God creates, excuse me. Just making sure you guys are awake. God creates, and then man falls. And then from that point, there's a promise that through the seed of the woman, someone will come. And then another promise, and another prophecy, and another prophecy, and another prophecy. And it all culminates to what? To Jesus Christ appearing on this earth as a baby. God humbles himself, becomes a man. And then he serves mankind, but it's mostly unheard of from 0 to 30 when he starts his ministry about age 30. And then for 3 short years, he ministers to a small area of the world, having a major impact. And then they crucify him for it. And then what happens? He raises again on the 3rd day, and through all those things, he brings about the kingdom of God. That what we experienced as Adam and Eve, as humanity in that garden, he now brings spiritually to all those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. It's the culmination of all of history, the kingdom of God. A resurrected man who died for our sins. And what does he spend his time teaching? God's rule and reign over all areas of life. God's rule and reign over all areas of life. I like this in the ESV Study Bible. It's one of my go-tos. It says this: the kingdom of God means not an earthly political or military kingdom, but the present spiritually directed reign of God, gradually transforming individual lives and entire cultures through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it all culminates to this. Let me explain this to you. Here, Silas, if you would stand up. Just real quick. This is my son, Silas. Everybody say hi. He does not want to be standing up right now. I don't know if you can tell. All right. So, pretend God reaches down into Silas's heart that was once dead and makes him alive. Say, you were dead. Now you're alive. Okay, fantastic. Now he's alive. Now what happens with Silas is the kingdom of God, all of history, begins to culminate right here in his heart as he's created anew. He's given new life. He's a new creation. And then walk from here to here. Every step he then takes from that point on, he begins to spread the kingdom of God through his life. Go ahead and have a seat. Everybody give Silas a hand. Now, that happens spiritually to us. The kingdom of God spiritually now comes in our lives and changes who we are in the inside. And every step we take, every word we say, all of it all throughout is a culmination of God going, I'm spreading my kingdom through you, through the church. It's miraculous. Like if we can just believe that a little bit, then our entire lives in Christianity will be changed. Church will never be boring again. Why? Because I'm exciting? No, I'm really not that exciting, and I'm trying to work on my humor, but I'm not that funny. I'm not. I watch comedians all the time. How do they do that? But here's the thing. When you walk in and I preach the word of God, we connect, and something takes place within the kingdom of God, and Jesus is here. It begins to transform us in such a great way that now when we leave here, we're empowered again. And remember, again, the Holy Spirit is with us, and we are now messengers and ambassadors of the kingdom of God. This is good news, amen? It starts with us. It starts with us. Now, I know I said last week, wait, you said it was all about Jesus. Well, that's true. So let me fix that. As I said before, God's life collides with ours. We have no clue what to do, just like Silas had no idea what I was doing to him. But that's okay. You see, he gives us his spirit. and like a sun. Have you ever been up early enough to catch the dawn where the sun, you can see the sun climbing with its light and heat over the earth? Have you ever seen that? It's glorious. I used to live in Hawaii. Most of you guys know this. I used to live in Maui. I've been up to the Haleakala crater, which is just, it's way up there, but it's crazy because if you sit on this side of it, you can see the sun come up from the ocean, and it is absolutely glorious. And as that sun begins to come up, so the kingdom of God begins to shine in our lives. So the kingdom of God begins to shine in our lives. And so our lives begin to be immersed by the kingdom of God. And what's even crazier is God invites us to the process. He says, hey, do you see that darkness in your life? You ever heard God say that? Been reading the scriptures, you're like, ooh, that's not good. Anyone? Hearing somebody preach, talk about pride or something like that, it just levels everybody. Good sermon on humility or giving, that'll get you every time. Oh, man, you're right. Oh, gosh, where's my checkbook? God invites us to this process and says, hey, see that darkness in your life? And you're like, yeah, what of it? What about it? It's not good for you or those around you. And so you say, so? Or do you? Or do you at that point go, I don't want it in my life anymore. I don't want that darkness in my life. And so what do? We repent. God, forgive me for my sin. We look to confession. We run through the steps where we're just like, God, I confess to you my sin. I don't want that in my life. And like the song that we sang, all the deadness in our life, root it out. Go deep, God, and root it out of my life. And he allows us to be a part of this process of the kingdom of God being able to shine into us and then shine out of us. That's what it means by it starts with us. Are you going to be a part of the process of the kingdom of God moving forward here in the city of Goleta? I guess that was a rhetorical question. Yes. Thank you. What areas in your life need to come under God's rule and reign? As your life begins to be transformed, the lives and the world around you starts to be affected as well. And you become that small light, bringing that light wherever you go. You guys have heard the song. This little light of mine. Exactly. What does that awesome kids song mean with that deep theology? That we get to be a part of the process. See, it's an invitation. Think back to the first sermon. There's a rhythm going on right now. There's a rhythm. There's a drum beat right now that's happening all throughout from Genesis on. And it's like pretend it's like a river of sound. And God's like, are you going to jump in? Are you going to jump in? You're invited. The water's warm. What areas of your life need to come under God's rule and reign? What areas of your life under kingdom? From that slide. What areas of your life need to come under God's rule and reign? So consider that for a minute. What are you not submitting to God's rule and reign in the kingdom of God? And then what areas of our city need to come under God's rule and reign? Last point, continue kingdom change. Look at verse 4. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority. And we'll stop there. See, they believed, the disciples believed, that there was going to be this earthly reign, and that will happen someday. And that will be a glorious time. There's different areas of belief in how this is going to work out, but we know from Scripture that Jesus will reign, and that we will be his followers. We will be his people. That Jesus will come back in a physical kingdom, and it'll be amazing. So they were expecting that for Israel. And so still, even after he resurrected, there's like, there's no reason. Okay, Jesus, they thought, okay, is it now? Is it now? Is it now? Well, now he resurrects from the dead, and they're thinking, for sure, is it now where you're going to become the king of all creation? And they were thinking earthly king. But he said, no, not, he didn't say no, but he said, not yet. You see, he had something different in mind. And as we continue to be immersed into God's kingdom, it brings change. How many of you have, like the disciples, had an expectation for how God was going to fulfill a purpose in your life? And it was completely different than what you thought. That's what's going on with the disciples right here. And so what happens is the kingdom of God comes in your life and begins to establish this change in your life where we think it's got to be this way, right? But it ends up being this way. And it challenges our faith every single time. And what we see is our purpose. What we begin to see as God makes this change in our lives. See, they had, as we continue to be immersed in the kingdom of God, it brings about change. It changes everything, including our perspective. Including our perspective. I think God should do this. How many of you guys have said that? Right? God, you should do it this way. And actually, I have a 3-point plan on how this is going to work out best for you, so you should just take that. Like, I've had those conversations with Jesus. But oftentimes, he's like, no, I'm gonna go this way. And all the while, for those of us that have been in the faith long enough, we see, man, his ways are not our ways, and they're so much better. Thank God he doesn't answer all my prayers. I mean, thank God. And so we see that God brings about a change to us. And then we're going to see specifically next week how he brings a change to the entire world through the Holy Spirit. But there's continued kingdom change. There's continued kingdom change. And as this begins to have an effect on our life, it begins to answer the question, does my life count? See, this is what I want for all of us. The question, do you think I fulfilled the reason I was born? That every single one of you on your deathbed can say yes. I would love my epilogue to say, Robert Grassi, Bobby, husband and father. He wasn't perfect, but he fulfilled the reason he was born. He fought the good fight. He kept the faith. He finished the race. And Jesus has surely welcomed him with the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Luke 13, up on the screen, says this. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and what shall I compare it to? Is it like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds and airs made its nest in its branches? See, as he is preparing his disciples, as he is preparing us, that we may experience revival in our city, he's going to start small, maybe with this sermon, by the grace of God. Maybe through whatever mistakes that I'm making this morning or whatever, however, I think I'm going over time a little bit. Whatever it is that God, by his Spirit, may start a small seed in your life of realization that your faith isn't what it can be. I had a moment where before I came to Goleta, we were living in Reno, Nevada, and I wasn't sure. It was before this job offer came on the table. And there were some things going on in our lives that were just difficult and rough. And even though I had gotten a vision about coming back to the Central Coast in 2014, it seemed really far away. And so I sat there in my prayer closet and I just said, Lord, listen, this whole ministry thing, it's all yours. If you don't want me to be in it anymore, I can be done. And so even though I feel like this is all that I am and I want to offer it all to you, I feel like you've used me enough in my life that I could die right now and know that I've done all that I can for you. And so if you're done with me, that's cool. And I just laid it at his feet. And I cried because it was real. Because it was like, you know, you got to give something up and you're just like, okay. I just laid it down. And as I sat there in my sorrow and just kind of thinking about this, God's like, hey, I'm not done with you yet. And it wasn't many months after that where I got the call to come here. I want that for you, church. I want that no matter what time in your life, no matter what generation you are, whether you're in the youth, whether you're in your 20s and 30s, you're getting those birthday cards of the middle age, or whether you're a senior. I want that for you, that you can say, I've fought the good fight. I've done all that I can. I've done all that I can to see kingdom change. Now it starts, as we know about the story of the mustard seed, it starts with faith. Do you actually believe that God can use you to bring kingdom change? Do you actually believe that? That all that Jesus began to do and teach, that he wants you to do the same. He even says greater things. So what's wrong with us? Right? Greater things we will do. And then it starts with us. It starts right now. For those of you that aren't sure that you have faith at all, you need to know that there's an invitation not just for those that call themselves Christians here to jump into the river, to jump into the rhythm of what God is doing here as he spreads his kingdom and changes our city to the glory of God and our joy. But if you're not sure, this is an invitation for you to jump in for the first time. I don't know if I believe this. Then your first step, your first application is this. That you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, believe that he died on the cross for you, that he rose again for you, and that you can be saved. And then we'll baptize you, and we'll make sure the water is warm. And maybe you can walk on it. I don't know. If I could have the band come up. Please pray with me. Father, would you help us to have just a mustard seed of faith? Would you help us, God, to just have a small, like increase our faith even just a little bit? Because you say when we have faith even just a little bit, we can say, mountain, be moved, and you're moved. Let alone heal the sick. Let alone impact our city. God, you say these things over our lives, and yet we rarely see it, so it begs the question, why? So I'm praying, God, please, would you please bring revival to the hearts of your people, that your kingdom may come into the hearts of your people in such a great way that we can't help but to have greater faith in the mustard seed, and that as it starts small here at this sermon in our hearts, that it would begin to grow like that mustard seed, that it begin to grow like that tree so that we then can be established here in this city and bless this city. Please stand and worship.